As I have said, we have an afternoon meeting up in Londonderry, and it always takes a little while to get from here to Londonderry, so I'm going to perhaps curtail what we have to say today in order that I might get away at a reasonable time in order to get that journey completed. But we're turning to Jonah, coming at the very end now of our study of this portion of God's precious word. We have named the subject the reluctant prophet, and I think that more and more I come to see that that's a very proper title for Jonah at this stage in his life. Remember, this reveals to us only a brief period in Jonah's life. It doesn't reveal all of his ministry. Doesn't record all of his ministry. You're only looking at a period of some weeks in the life of the prophet. But during that period, he certainly showed a great reluctance to do the Lord's bidding. You know that chapter 1 records him running away rather than doing what God wanted. And though providence brought about his turning around and going in the direction that the Lord wanted him to go in, the picture I have in my mind is of the Lord taking hold of Jonah by the ear and sort of dragging him along. For he did show a great measure of reluctance. And at every step of the journey, at every development, there seemed to be this truculence, this determination to see no good in anything that God was directing him to do. And even when there was this great outpouring of the Spirit of God and blessing upon the city of Nineveh, and it would appear hundreds of thousands of people were converted, Jonah's still complaining. He thinks this is a bad thing. How perverse the believer's heart may be. I don't need to persuade you, I'm sure, dear Christian, that the unconverted heart is perverse. That's its natural and only condition. But even the heart of a believer is capable of great perverseness. And that's illustrated for us in the story of Jonah. Now we're looking at the closing verses, beginning at verse 4 through to the end of verse 11. We have considered how that, according to verse 5, Jonah goes out of the city of Nineveh, having delivered the message, and doubtless seeing the response of the people, which was a very good response, because the people had repented under the preaching of Noah. And in an earlier study, I said that this was a proper view of what had taken place because the Lord Jesus tells us that the people of Nineveh repented under the preaching of Noah. So there's no question that this was a genuine work of grace. The Savior endorses it. But he goes out of the city, Jonah goes out of the city, and he sits on the east side. I told you last week that would have taken him to that side of the city which was furthest away from Israel. Because I believe what was at work in the mind of Jonah all the time was, how will this all look in the eyes of my fellow countrymen? Me being made the means whereby this city, long the enemy of Israel, is spared from God's judgment. instead of it being cut off and reduced to ashes, as its sins rightly deserved, I have come and I have preached, and I have seen the city turn unto God. What will the people say back home? I feel that was the predominant thought in this man's mind, and he was anxious to appear in the eyes of his fellow countrymen as, well, in the best possible way that he could. Didn't seem to care too much about how he appeared to God or how his actions appeared to God. Because after all, he didn't share God's view of the outcome of this venture. God would have been rejoicing. It says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So what rejoicing would there not have been over this whole city with its hundreds of thousands of people? But Jonah wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't sharing God's view of it all. And he's out there sitting on the far side of the city from Israel. And I think that is a little pointer, a little indication of what is at work in his mind. And he makes himself a booth, sitting down, little shelter, few branches, shelter him from the sun, and he's going to wait to see what will happen. I have no doubt he hoped that somehow or other it was all a mistake, and that judgment would yet fall on Nineveh. It's a terrible thing when our views of what is best for the nation runs contrary to God's mercy toward sinners. See, I think that's very relevant today here in Ulster. I think it's very relevant. Because, you see, a philosophy is at work in the country, and it's supported by most people, that what is taking place in the political realm is best for us all. But it's working contrary to the gospel. It's a philosophy that doesn't agree with the gospel. It's a philosophy that takes a view of sin that isn't God's view of sin. And when you depart from God's views on sin and what is best for folk, the outcome is going to be bad. So there is a parallel. And it's worth our while sitting down and thinking long and hard and deep about the matter. Now, we read that Jonah makes himself a shelter, and he sits down. Verse 5, till he might see what would become of the city. And then in verse 6 it says, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I want to think today for a little while, I don't know how long we'll get or how far we'll get in our study, but I want us to think about the Lord providing a shelter for Jonah. Now that's significant, if only for the reason that the Lord acts kindly towards this man who was opposing his will and had been doing so from the beginning of this episode. You know, men and women, God is so kind to us. He doesn't act toward us as we deserve to have him act toward us. He doesn't deal with us after our sins. I had to remind a man who wrote to me in the week that's passed, sort of criticizing me and others for not being harsh enough within our presbytery meeting. I've been around too long for nearly anybody in Northern Ireland to take up cudgels, because I know, it seems anyway, I know most folk who end up taking up cudgels and ready to fight. And the brother in question had been a man that God had dealt most kindly with. Most kindly. When perhaps Christians who knew him would have said, wipe him out, cut him off. But God was gracious to him, and I gently reminded him that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. I know that. And dear brother, I said, I'm sure you're aware of that too. No, God doesn't deal with us. Now, the sad thing is this. When God deals with us kindly, we don't see the goodness of God. Do you know what we see? We see our own craft and cunning. We think, I've got away with it. God hasn't spotted what I did. I'm all right. I'm in the clear. But that's not so. That's not so. There's many's a wee boy and many's a wee girl. Let me apply it to the youngsters here. Because you know, boys and girls, when I'm applying it to you, the chances are I'm making a better job of applying it to the parents. So, there's many's a wee boy or a wee girl that does something wrong. Something that they were told to have nothing to do with and not to be involved in. Oh, maybe they were told, don't you be kicking that ball around there. There's windows. And the ball was kicked and the window got hit and cracked. But there was nobody seen me do it. Get my ball under my arm and away I go. But you know, mommies and daddies only have to come round and see the window cracked and they know rightly who done it. Maybe they smile to themselves and say, that rascal. After all I said. But go no further. And we rascals running around saying, nothing has happened, nobody has seen what has taken place, I haven't been caught on, I've got away with it! No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Just kindness and love toward you has stopped judgment falling on your head, or maybe even on your bottom. That's what's happened. Now let me tell you, son, daughter, mommy and daddy does exactly the same, only they don't see the parallel. For they do wrong and they think to get away with it. And just the thoughts that are filling the wee boy and the wee girl's head, they're filling mommy and daddy's head just the same. God hasn't caught on. Please, please understand. God knows all about our sins. And if he's not swift to mark iniquity, it's not because he can't. Because in mercy, he is long-suffering and kind toward us. And his long-suffering is seen here toward Jonah. It's seen here. God acts kindly toward Jonah, despite his thoughts, despite his actions and his attitude. God builds or prepares a shelter for him. He causes a gourd to grow up. You see, Jonah's booth that he had made for himself would last no time. Now you know, and I know, cut a branch from a tree, and even in our very cool climate, it'll not be long till the branches wither and the leaves fall off. You'll see even the withering process within a day in this country. Now, if you're out there in the desert where Jonah was, with its wind and its furnace-like temperatures, you cut a branch off and within an hour, it's withered. So, the booth that Jonah made was of little use. It would swiftly have ceased to provide for him any comfort or any shelter. Oh, listen to me. The constructions that we make in this life to shelter us from the troubles of this life will fail us every time. They'll come to nothing. They'll come to nothing. There is only one who can provide us with a shelter that adequately, wonderfully, sufficiently, gloriously meets our need. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And if you today are not saved, you're sitting in a wee booth that you've made yourself. You've scrambled together a few old branches of what you think are your good works, and you hope that that'll shelter you from the wrath of God. Well, it won't. It won't. You need that shelter which God alone provides. You will see that that shelter which God provided was supernatural. It says in verse 6, the Lord prepared. His hand is at work here. The Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. This was the Lord's provision. Now, the word, the Hebrew word that's translated into the English word, gourd, is probably not the best word to convey to us the sort of plant this was. It was most likely one of the palm tree species. In fact, it's very commonly believed to be a plant that today is called the Palma Christa. It is fast growing, though I think that this is supernaturally fast because it grew up overnight. And it doesn't grow to a great height, maybe the height of a man or twice the height of a man. And it has very broad leaves, which are ideal for providing shelter and shade from the sun. And you know the strange thing too, that it has within it, within its trunk, its leaves, its stems, many medicinal elements. So that even today you can buy various lotions that come from this tree and which have, well recorded and documented, powers, medicinal powers. How like the Lord Jesus, this plant that grows up is. It speaks to us of Christ. That's why I think that the plant that was commonly believed to be the plant that grew up over Jonah ended up with the Latin name Palma Christa, Because it is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shelter that God provides for each one that's in need, no matter what our needs may be. We're told in Isaiah 53 and the verse 2 that Christ shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He's the prepared one. He in Psalm 40, is it? We read, a body hast thou prepared for me. That was the Savior speaking unto his Father. And of course the Lord Jesus came into this world and he was supernaturally born. And his divine entity entered into a union with a God-prepared body. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Here's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And here's a picture of the Lord Jesus ministering to one of his saints, even when, humanly speaking, that particular saint didn't deserve to be so kindly treated. The Lord Jesus is our shelter. I want to say that to every Christian here. The Lord Jesus is our shelter. When you are in need of shelter, then you run to him. Don't run to the minister, but run to him. Run to him in prayer and call upon him. Run to him in the Bible as he is set before you and see in his fullness the very thing that you need at this moment. You run to Christ, for he is God's prepared shelter. The Psalm 61 has a word to us on this matter. The Psalm 61, verse 3. Well, read verse 2, for it's so appropriate. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I was looking today, just early this morning, at this, the very picture that was in the mind of the psalmist when he was inspired of God to write those words. I looked at that picture. For up in our home we have a hen, and she has 8 little chickens. And there she was, squatted down, and her wings slightly spread, and wee heads were popping out everywhere. They were under the covert, the covering, the shelter, the protection of her wings. And the psalmist had that in mind. He says, that's me. That's what I do. I've run in under the feathers of God, and I have found shelter. It's wonderful how in nature, you know, we see presented to us the blessings and the benefits of the Christian. David saw it when he was a shepherd. He saw it among the sheep. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. He leads me the way I lead my flock. He leads me. He provides for me. He protects me. And here was the Lord acting so kindly toward Jonah, providing him with shelter. At a time when undoubtedly his own poor, pathetic efforts at sheltering himself was coming to nothing. The same truth is found in Isaiah 25. Just giving you these verses so that you can perhaps look them up and meditate upon them at some future time. Isaiah 25. The verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. That's what God does. Oh, my friend, how often he has sheltered you, and perhaps you never even noticed that it was he who was doing it. Oh, there's plenty of Christians never notice what God has done. They take no heed of the kindly providences of God that every day take place within their life. I would that they did. I would that they would recognize the hand of God over them. What patience God shows. If our children lived from day to day without ever a kind glance in our direction, some acknowledgement of what it is we're doing for them. A thank you, Mum, or a thank you, Dad. If we lived every day without any expression of gratitude, it would break us. When last did you ever thank God for what he's doing for you? For the daily kindnesses that he heaps upon your head. For the Bible says his benefits are heaped upon our head every day. Here's Jonah. Now Jonah was glad. I'm not sure whether his gladness embraced God or whether he was just simply glad that there was this shelter that he had found. Did he see God's hand in this growing up of the plant? I'm not sure. Oh, how blind we become when self-interest rules our hearts. He was exceeding glad, it says at the end of verse 6. He was exceeding glad. That word exceeding is the same one that speaks about his anger. He was exceedingly angry later on. When the gourd or the plant under which he had found shelter withers away, verse 9, he was angry. That's not the first reference to him being angry. Verse 4, if you go back there, he's angry. And if you go to verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. What a miserable person one who's out of step with God is. That's what gives you away, you know. That's what gives you away. Your misery, it's written all over your face. You can't hide it, can't conceal it. Oh, you might brightly smile, but it's like the blinking of a traffic light. It soon changes. And in those moments when you're not observing others observing you, there's the misery. There's the misery. The smile, that was only a covering for a moment or two. I tell you, poor old Jonah was a miserable creature. Miserable. He was angry, vexed, annoyed. And when you're out of step with God, that's the way you're going to be. That's the way you're going to be. Constantly. drawing back maybe a little for appearance's sake, but that can only last for a while, and you're soon back again at that miserable disposition. Oh, he was glad of the shelter. Exceeding glad. But it didn't last too long. Soon he was back again in his miserable condition. How good is God that he should give relief to a man like Jonah, who was sad and angry that the salvation of hundreds of thousands of people had taken place. How good is God to so treat Jonah in this kindly fashion, while still there was within his heart and mind this terrible disposition regarding God's mercy to Nineveh. Now, Christian, you might say of yourself, well, I would never be a Jonah in that sense. I could never be so disposed towards the work of God that I would be angry at the salvation of sinners. But really, are you that far removed? Are you really that far removed from this shocking disposition manifested in the life of Jonah? Because you see, most Christians today are not in the least concerned for sinners. I mean, not in the least concerned or have a concern that causes them to do anything practical to see the salvation of those sinners. Now please, this is true. This is true. We have neighbours. We have members of our own flesh and blood. And we know they're lost and on their way to hell. And this could be the day that one of them goes there. And yet we have remained utterly silent, unmoved, about them. We haven't been exercised in our mind concerning them. We've never opened our mouth. That may be said of some of us. We have never opened our mouth once to loved ones, to warn them. To plainly warn them of their need of Christ. Their need to flee from the wrath to come. Maybe we're talking about our nearest and dearest, and yet we do not have a burden of heart that we ought to have. We don't. I acknowledge that the concern of my heart is not by any means what it ought to be. I can remember when I was frequently moved to tears for the lost, weeping openly, brokenly for the lost. I remember being in a prayer meeting with a man called Jordan Khan from India as he prayed for his nation. And as he prayed, he broke down and he wept. And there might have been up to 15 ministers there in that prayer meeting. It was a minister's prayer meeting. And there wasn't one but left that prayer meeting ashamed of how that man had wept for his people, for his land, filled with idolatry and hatred of him and the Saviour he served. And yet we were so dry-eyed. Men and women, we don't have the right attitude to sinners. And while perhaps we say we would regret and we would be displeased at the conversion of hundreds of thousands, what are we doing to bring about the conversion of one? Is there really such a great difference between us and Jonah? It's worth our deep consideration of this question. We will leave our study there. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our heart. Let us bow in prayer. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us the hardness of our hearts. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me the hardness of my heart, the carelessness. Forgive me, Lord, for rejoicing at some shelter that God has provided for me and never taking heed to the shelter that others need and my responsibility to do all I can to lead them to that shelter. God, send a revolution, a spiritual revolution to this country. Send it to us here in Kilskerry. And oh God, challenge us with your word even today. And bring us back again to our first love, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.